Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We've been considering the Lord's Prayer for a number of weeks, and the first petition or request of the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name, is about seeking for God's name to be glorified and honored. And the second and third petitions, your kingdom come and then your will be done, they are about how God's name is glorified. God's name is honored as his kingdom is advanced and as his will is done on earth. And God's kingdom advancing and his will being done, these are two things which just cannot be separated. John Calvin, the reformer, said the most important part of God's kingdom lies in his will being done. And today we consider this crucial phrase, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this is crucial. Because if we do not submit to doing God's will, we will not see heaven. If we don't do God's will, we will not see heaven. Matthew 7 and 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven." In other words, not everyone who professes to be a Christian, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. And there we have people who are so busy, it appears in the work of the Lord, in the work of the church, we could say. So busy doing amazing things. And yet they would not be in heaven because they were not submitted to the will of God. And so this is why this is so important, that we really understand what it means to do God's will and to submit to his will. Our friend, the Shorter Catechism, says, in the third petition, which is thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, we pray that God by his grace would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to his will in all things as the angels do in heaven. And let's break this down as we look at this subject. First thing I want us to consider here today is the purpose of prayer. J.I. Packer says, here more clearly than anywhere the purpose of prayer becomes plain. Not to make God do my will, but to bring my will into line with his. You see, prayer is not about us changing God or changing God's mind. Prayer is about God changing us. It's not about getting God to fit into our agenda. It's about us fitting into his agenda, his plan, his will. In our praying, we bring our desires, our requests, the burdens of our heart to God through Christ. But as Spurgeon said, Christ delivers our prayers in a revised version. Christ is too wise and Christ is too loving to answer all our prayers as we request them. You know, it would be a terrible thing if we got all the answers to our prayers. And isn't it wonderful to know that our prayers go to a loving and all-wise God? And he will answer those prayers. Not as we desire, but according to what he knows is best. In praying with faith and confidence, We must have the utmost confidence that God's will, God's ways are perfect. And that doesn't mean we always understand God's ways, because we can't understand them. But when we pray trusting that God knows best and God will answer in the way that is best, then we'll pray with confidence. We'll pray seeking His will to be done in different situations. And when we pray that way, seeking for His will to be done, we'll begin to see wonderful answers to our prayers. So the purpose of prayer is seeing God's will done, not ours. So we must come and pray with a humble, submissive heart. But let's think secondly about the will of God. What is the will of God? And there are two aspects to the will of God in the Bible. The will of God means two different things. The first thing is the will of God is God's commands. The technical phrase here is God's preceptive will. And the will of God is clearly seen in His law, in His word, what He commands His people to do. Psalm 40, which we sang, says, I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. And so God's will and God's law, in this sense, cannot be separated. What God wants His people to do is to obey His law, to obey His word. Terry Johnson says, will and law parallel each other. They are equivalents. G.A. Williamson says, God has given to man in His written word a complete revelation of His will. So in praying, thy will be done or your will be done, we're praying for God to give us grace to know and to obey the commands that He's laid out in His word. That is why it is a very good, important exercise to pray with an open Bible. Because as we read God's word, we see what God wants. And then we should pray about what we see God wants. We should talk to God about His word. We should see from His word what God wants to change in our lives. We should see from His word what God wants us to do. And that's what we should pray about. We should see from His word what He wants to do in other people's lives, what He wants to do in the life of those who are not saved, what He wants to do in the lives of those who are Christians. We see it from His word and we talk to God about this. We pray about this. Pray for this to happen. We see from His word what He wants for our nation, for our world. And then we pray. We pray for His will. We pray for His commands to be done in people's lives. So God's will is, first of all, God's commands. But there's a second part to God's will. That doesn't cover everything. Secondly, God's will is God's sovereign plan. Or this is His decretive will, or His hidden will. This is not something which is as plain as God's commands, which we can see clearly in Scripture. Terry Johnson again says, by this we mean that which God decrees, plans, and determines shall actually happen and cannot but happen. And what we're talking about here is God's providence, which is God controlling this world and all that happens in this world, so that His sovereign will, His sovereign plan for this world and for people's lives will be accomplished. And God's will is different here from God's commands. This is what God is planning to do for the world. Paul speaks of the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. And in this world of chaos, this is wonderfully encouraging, this wonderfully comforting, that in this world of chaos, in this world where people seem to be rebelling against God, God is still working out His purpose. God is working out His plan. And His plan is on target. His plan is being worked out. It is being fulfilled. It's not that God plans to do something, goes, oh dear, I can't do this, I'm going to do something else. That's not the God we worship. We worship a God when he plans something, he does it. And in this world, he is working out his plans and his purposes for the world and for his people. King Nebuchadnezzar was a great king of Babylon. And he was one day speaking about what a wonderful king he was, what a wonderful kingdom he had. And God drove him away to live with the wild animals for several years until he was humbled. And when he came to his senses, this is what he said about God. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" This will of God, God's plans, his eternal plan for people's lives. These are things which we are usually hidden. Like, none of us here know fully what God's plan is for us tomorrow or the next day or the next day or a year ahead. None of us know what God's plan is in regards to our death, when it will be, how it will happen. And so God's will in the sense of God's plan for our lives, it's hidden. There's a secretiveness in this. So there's two aspects to God's will. Terry Johnson summarizes the two aspects as, the will of God then is what God commands or what God sovereignly ordains or what God plans for this world. Now, there are times when God's will in regards to his commands and God's will in regards to his sovereign plan appear to be at odds with each other. Take Joseph's brother selling him as a slave to Egypt. Was that God's will? Well, no and yes. It was not God's will, isn't that God did not want brothers to sell a brother as a slave. That's against God's commands. That's against what God teaches, how we should treat people. So we can say it's clearly against God's will as being against God's commands. But we also know it was part of God's overall plan. Now, this doesn't mean that God caused his wicked brothers to do this. But God used their deeds, which they chose to do, to be part of his plan. He was in control. He didn't cause them to do it, but he was still in control of all that was happening in Joseph's life. So Joseph could later say to his brothers, "You meant it for evil. You did your evil deed. But God meant it for good." So sometimes God's will in regards to his commands and God's wills in regards to his plans can be in conflict. One of the clearest examples of this is Jesus dying on the cross. Jesus dying on the cross was part of God's plan to save people from their sin, a plan which God had from before the world was formed. And we see throughout the Old Testament and see in Jesus' life, Jesus talking about this plan for him to die on the cross. So it was God's plan, God's will in that sense. But in putting Jesus to death, the religious leaders and Pilate, they were clearly breaking God's commands in murdering, in perverting justice, and in not submitting to God's Son. And so they were going against God's will in that sense. But here is a wonderful thing. This is a wonderful truth. I hope not confusion here, but even when man goes against God's will in regards to his commands, God's will in regards to his plan for the world will never be thwarted. Even the devil, he does his worst to go against God, and God uses even what the devil does to work out his purposes. Now that means there's no justification for us ever going against God's will in regards to his commands and says, well, God will sort it out at the end of the day anyway. We mustn't be too casual or fatalistic thinking that way. And we need to remember that we're all answerable to God. And when we go against God's commands, there are always consequences for it. And when God's people go against his commands, we will suffer loss. It will bring pain. Even though in the end of the day, God turns all things round to work for the good of his people. So what do we mean when we're praying, your will be done? We're praying that God will give us grace to keep God's commands. And we're praying that God's plan for our lives, God's plan for this world, will be worked out perfectly. That's what we're praying for. But then thirdly, as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven is a place where God's will is perfectly obeyed. Can you imagine that? A place where no one hesitates to do God's will. A place where everyone is in total conformity to the wishes of the Almighty. Psalm 103, speaking of the angels, says, "Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will." So all the angels in heaven, they perfectly obey God's will. And what about the saints who have gone to glory? Well, they're now perfected. And Revelation 7:15 says, "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple." They serve him constantly. They serve him flawlessly. They never fail to keep his commands. Now listen to this. Heaven has total blessedness because heaven has total obedience. Where there is obedience to God, blessing will reign. The perfection of heavenly obedience is the goal that we are to aim for here on earth. The perfection of heaven, the perfection of the angels, the perfection of the saints in heaven. That's the standard that we are to aim to seek to achieve. Now, we'll never achieve it. We'll never be perfect in this world. John says, if we say we're without sin, we lie. We will never be flawless in this world. But nevertheless, this is what we are to strive towards. Jesus said, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." So what does Jesus say? We see it on the screen. What is Jesus to say? We are to be, seek to be perfect. That's the standard we're to aim for. We're not to settle for less. We're to strive towards it. Yes, we know we'll not reach it, but we still are to strive towards it. 1 Peter 1:15 says, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" We are to aim to be like God. We're to aim to be perfect, to be pure, to be holy in every area of our lives. Now, if we're Christians, we can't treat obeying God's will casually. We can't think, "Well, William, that's for those Christians who are going to take it very seriously. That's super spiritual Christians." Listen, if we're saved, one of the marks that we're saved is that there is a serious determination to bring every area of our lives under the submission of God's word. Because you remember what we said at the beginning, what Jesus said in Matthew 7? These people, they wouldn't be in heaven because those who are in heaven are those who do God's will. One of the marks of our salvation, one of the marks of being born again, is that we submit to God's will. We don't do it perfectly. We fail at that, but we strive towards that. We're determined to be more like Christ. We strive to do his will. A mark of a Christian is not my will, but your will be done. And this brings us to our last point, which is doing God's will. And here we turn to Luke 22. If you've got a Bible, turn to Luke 22 and verse 39. And here we come to consider one of the most moving parts of the story of Jesus' final hours. And there are wonderful lessons here in Gethsemane about how we do God's will. Every verse in this section has a wonderful nugget for us. And the first lesson here is spiritual discipline. Look at verse 39. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. He went out as usual. This was his regular practice while in Jerusalem, to go out to be alone in this little olive grove to spend time with his Father, to pray and to consider his Father's will. It was through the reading of God's word, it was through these regular times of being alone with the Father, that made Jesus so clear about what God's will was. And those times alone with the Father made him determined to do the Father's will. His spiritual discipline, his time alone with the Lord, talking to the Lord and considering God's will, were vital for him doing the Father's will. And we will not be faithful in doing God's will if we're not disciplined in regards to the spiritual exercises of praying and studying God's word privately. And it's not just reading the Bible and saying prayers. It's really engaging with God as we do this. So spiritual discipline. Secondly, temptation leading astray. Look at verse 40. On reaching the place, he said to him, that's his disciples, pray that you will not fall into temptation. Temptation will seek to take us away from doing God's will. And temptation is something we will face from outside, from our friends, from our family, from the media. There's temptations that come in as they will seek to stop us from being serious about doing God's will. And then temptation comes within, from our fallen nature, which the devil will seek to exploit. Let me quote to you from the larger catechism as it speaks about this petition in the Lord's Prayer. It's absolutely brilliant here. In the third petition, which is, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, acknowledging that by nature we and all men are not only utterly unable and unwilling to know and to do the will of God, but prone to rebel against his word, to repine, that's complain, and murmur against his providence, and wholly inclined to do the will of the flesh and of the devil. We pray that God would by his Spirit take away from ourselves and others all blindness, weakness, indisposedness, and perverseness of heart, and by his grace make us able and willing to know, to do, and to submit to his will in all things, with the like humility, cheerfulness, faithfulness, diligence, zeal, sincerity, and constancy, as the angels do in heaven. In doing God's will, we have to realize we're prone to be led astray, and we throw ourselves upon Christ for his grace. Next point is wrestling in prayer. Look at verse 41. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them and knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but yours be done. Jesus takes the burden, the concern of his heart to his Father. He unburdens himself here. It appears that at this time, Jesus is given a clearer view of the cross and the agony and the reality of the Father's wrath than he ever had before. Jesus always knew he was going to the cross. Why was there such anguish at this time? Because the Father was giving him a clearer sight of what he was going through. And the only way he could cope with this and go on with this was wrestling with the Father. One of the examples of wrestling with God is Jacob at Peniel, when he wouldn't let go of the Lord until he was blessed.
And if we're going to do God's will, we have to learn to wrestle in our praying. If there's something that God is calling you to do, or something that you are disobeying God in, when you come to speak to God in prayer, don't ignore that, because then your fellowship with God will not be real. You have to bring to God what you find hard. You have to bring to God what is troubling you, what you find you're struggling to do. You have to wrestle with God in prayer. And then fourthly, strengthened by God. Look at verse 43. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. In his time of great need, the Father sends support to his Son. He's empowered by the presence of this angel to go on. And if Jesus needed to be strengthened, so must we. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. In other words, God gives us strength. God gives us a way out when temptation comes to us. God strengthens us through means. He strengthened Jesus through this angel. We don't know. There's probably many times in a place of prayer we've been held by angels and we don't know, whispering encouragements to us. But another means which God uses to strengthen us, of course, is our brothers and sisters in Christ and the place of fellowship. And then fifthly, persevering in prayer. Verse 44, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Notice Christ was strengthened by the angel to do what initially? To go on praying, because the battle would be won or lost in the place of prayer. And if you look at these examples in Gethsemane in the different Gospels, you will see that three times Jesus had these periods of prayer here in Gethsemane this evening. So he prayed, he came back to his disciples, he prayed again, backed them again, prayed again, and back to them the third time. And the battle to see God's will done in our lives is only won through this persevering prayer. It's not just spending 1 minute and throwing a quick prayer up and that's it done. We have to wrestle with what God's will is wanting us to do. We have to spend time and a period of time in prayer. When Sheriff and I did outreach teams, we would do coffee bars, and our teams were divided into four teams. So a quarter of the team one evening would be out fishing, not in the water, but inviting people in. A quarter of them would be the serving team, looking after the practicalities in the coffee bar. And a quarter of the team would be witnessing there in the coffee bar to talk to people who came in. And the fourth team, the most important team, would spend the whole evening praying. Now, you looked at young people and they came on that outreach team and heard they were going to spend a whole evening praying. The blood drained from their faces. And yet again, those young people often say their best night of their time in the outreach team was that evening in prayer. Do we know about that? Robert Murray McShane said he didn't want to speak to anyone in the morning before he had spent an hour alone with the Lord. Martin Luther said he had so much to do, he had to spend the first 3 hours of his day praying. John Wesley got up at 4 a.m. every morning in order to spend 4 hours in prayer. And it said that towards the end of his life, he often spent 8 hours a day praying. Now, that may sound crazy to us, and I'm not saying you have to spend 3 or 4 hours praying, but what I want to see is that so much of our Christian living today is out of step with these great saints of the past. We will only do God's will when we wrestle and persevere in the place of prayer. Wesley said he didn't think much of any Christian who spent less than 4 hours a day praying. What would Wesley think of us today? It's not just saying a quick wee prayer to have your conscience salved. That's like doing a Protestant rosary. It's meaning business with God, taking that time with God, making that time, reading his word and praying that his will would be done. And the last point, verse 45, is rising in victory, but it's maybe clearer over in Mark's account of Gethsemane. In Mark 14 and verse 41, we read this. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Jesus, in the place of prayer, found victory. He arises in strength. He arises with boldness. He arises with confidence. He marches out to meet his accusers. And he goes to his death willingly, because he had wrestled and persevered in the place of prayer. Praying with the will of God before us, persevering in doing that, we'll see our lives transformed according to his will. May this glorious example of Jesus inspire each of us here. May it motivate us to spend more time in prayer and praying for his will to be done. Let me finish with the words of Hebrews chapter 12. Lovely part of scripture, and says this here. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now listen to this. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. In other words, anything we will endure in doing God's will is nothing compared to what Jesus endured in that garden, compared to what Jesus endured on that cross. And if you're a Christian, he did that for you. For you he prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done," to the Father. And what does Jesus ask in return? Faith in him and a heart that says in prayer, "Not my will, but your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Let us pray. God, our Father, we can so easily say the words of the Lord's Prayer. But Father, to pray with sincerity, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done in my life." Father, that takes grace from above. Father, we have been challenged that the standard we're to aim for is the standard of perfection, because Jesus said to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Father, take away casualness in our Christian living and our Christian walk. May we realize that only those who can call themselves Christians are those who are serious of seeking Christ's will and Christ's will to be done in every area of our lives. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.